Certainly nice to see each of you out this evening. I honestly can't think of a better way to close the year than in an assembly like this as we gather to reflect on our relationship with the Creator in His family. We talked a little bit about that this morning, for the church clearly is God's family here on earth, and there is no greater honor than the one that is bestowed upon us when we are part of that family. In fact, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." There just isn't a higher calling, a more noble title than that of Christian, because it identifies us as part of God's glorious family. I appreciated the reading this evening from James chapter 4 and how relevant it is as we close one year and approach the dawn of a new. If you had told me on December 31st of 2023 that by December of that year, actually, if you told me January 1st of 2023 or December 31st of 2022 that I would be here in Cambridge this evening, I would have said, I don't really see any circumstance where that would be the case. I have scheduled to be here for a gospel meeting this spring, which you might want to rethink. I never anticipated that I would be here with you in a setting like this, but I've always believed, and I'm sure you share the conviction, God is in charge. And when I retired from full-time work, it really wasn't my intention to quit preaching and teaching, but I simply said, if God wants to use me, He'll find a way and a place. And I must say, from my perspective, I have been blessed far more than you can imagine over the last 2 months. I came here the first Wednesday night in November, knowing only by name one or two of you. And over the past 2 months, I've got to know you. And the more I know about you, the more I appreciate you, your commitment to Christ, your love for His church, your love for each other. And Diane and I do feel really blessed that you've invited us essentially into your midst. And we pray that when that time comes to a close, that you could honestly say that it wasn't a mistake. But there's a lot of time probably between now and when that happens. And hopefully, we can simply grow together in our faith, in our love, and in our commitment to Christ. Being that this is December 31st, it seems to me that it's the perfect time for us to think about the old year and the new year with the understanding, as our text clearly says, we don't have a clue about what the future holds. It's okay to plan. James didn't say that we shouldn't have plans. But what he does say emphatically is that those plans must always include God. We have two children. You've not met them. They're 43 and 46 or 44 and 47. I'd have to do the math to be certain. But as they were growing up, being preacher's kids, they knew that my schedule was unpredictable. And I always prefaced every promise I made to them with these words, "If the Lord wills." My daughter asked me, it's been years ago now, "Dad, will we ever have a vacation where we actually don't have to come home before it's over?" And I said, "I have no idea. God is in charge." I knew that going in, it's a little harder for children to wrap their heads around that. But honestly, isn't that true of all of our lives? We don't know what today will hold, let alone the week, the month, the year. But that's okay, as long as we understand that God's in charge and it is His will that we seek. In our time tonight, I want to simply highlight five words that I believe are relevant as we close out the year and face the new year. And the first word, and they all begin with R if you're interested, but the first word is reflection. I think this is a great time to just sit down and really contemplate, reflect on the past. The psalmist said this in the 119th Psalm, the 59th verse, and I think it's so insightful. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought on my ways. He reflected on his life, and as he reflected, he realized how important, and I think also urgent it was, that he really concentrate on living a life that was guided, ruled, and directed by God's Word. And through the Word, God guides, directs, and leads us. You know, every businessman generally at the end of the year takes inventory of stock. It's really essential to running a business effectively. We must do much the same thing with our lives, and we're actually admonished to do that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where the apostle said, "Examine your own selves, prove your own selves whether you be in the faith or not." And I really want us to hone in on the statement, "Examine yourselves." We are really good at looking at the lives of other people and seeing all their flaws and faults. But we're not nearly as good at looking at ourselves and seeing our shortcomings. And yet that's where the real benefit lies. It doesn't do us any real good to be able to pick and belittle and find fault with the people around us, because we can't change anyone but ourselves. And so the faults that really need to be uppermost in our hearts and minds are our own. And that's precisely what 2 Corinthians 13:5 is saying. Now, when I think about reflection at this time of year, I'm thinking about reflecting on the events of 2023 this evening. Who among us began this year but didn't live to see its conclusion? You know, life is brief and unpredictable for all of us. Comes with no guarantees. It is, to use the language of Moses in the 90th Psalm, like a story that is told. Or, to reflect back to our text tonight, or a puff of smoke, a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, I come as a Christian from a Christian perspective, and I don't find that morbid or frightening in the least. In fact, as a child of God, I believe that we, with the Apostle Paul, can and should be able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. God has blessed us with today. We don't know about tomorrow. But what we do know is that today is our gift from Him. We ought to use it wisely, use it well, because we don't know how many more of those gifts will be given. We reflect on the brevity and uncertainty of life, and it will cause us to reorder our priorities, in essence to do what Isaiah was saying to King Hezekiah: set your house in order, because you're going to die. That's true of all of us, but if we are Christians, it's okay. Because God really does have something far better awaiting us than anything we will leave behind here. It's an important time to reflect on our spiritual life and our relationship with God? Are we in the faith? Remember 2 Corinthians 13:5. Prove your own selves, examine your own selves whether you're in the faith or not. Are we really part of the family? Are we in the body, the kingdom, the church of our Lord? Or are we like those that Jesus described in Matthew 7? When he says from verse 21 through verse 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," I believe that day is the coming day of judgment, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity.'" What I find there so, I think, important, but neglected by the masses, is that he was actually describing religious people doing, engaging in religious activities, but still lost, because the things they were doing were not the things of God. They were doing what they desired rather than what God demanded. Remember, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, from the lips of Christ himself in John 4. If worship is going to be acceptable and we can honestly look at ourselves, reflect on our relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son, we've got to be doing their will and not our own. To the extent we succeed in that, we really do succeed in the Christian endeavor. So we do need to do some very honest soul searching, reflecting on our own lives and where we stand in relationship to eternity. That's followed by the second word, and it's the word resolution. This is the one that almost everybody thinks about when we close one year and begin another. New Year's resolutions are a dime a dozen. And there's nothing wrong with making resolutions. And we can make them in all kinds of ways. We can make them relative to our physical nature and makeup. It's not at all uncommon for people to resolve to take better care of themselves, to eat better, to exercise, to do the kinds of things that make their bodies healthy and whole. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, I will remind you that it profits only a little. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but what really matters is godliness. That's profitable for all things, or so Paul wrote to Timothy. It's also good not only to deal with the physical, but to think about the financial. It is, from my personal experience, my belief that most people would be just fine if they'd simply learn to live within their means. But people want to live beyond their means. And the one thing, and this is in relationship to marriage, the one thing that crops up more often than any other and causes problems in marriage and often leads to divorce is a failure to be conscientious when it comes to financial matters. It would be really wonderful if all of us would take to heart these words from Jesus. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Luke 12:15. He argued in the Sermon on the Mount that what we need to be focused on are not the physical and material things of life, but the spiritual things. We ought to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And keep in mind, he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I want God to bless you financially, materially, physically. But I want you to understand that none of those things are lasting. And the real blessings are the ones that are spiritual in their essence. It's a good time to reflect about family and relationship. You know, life, when it's understood and lived properly, is about faith, family, friends. In that order. But we get so wrapped up in so many other things that the things that matter most, faith, family, and friends, are often pushed aside. A man by the name of Gordon Dahl, and it's D-A-H-L if you're interested, wrote a book entitled Work, Worship, and Play in a Leisure-Oriented Society. And he makes this one statement. I don't remember much else in the book, but he said, the problem with most middle-class Americans is that they worship their work, they work at their play, and they play at their worship. I think he's right. And I believe over and over again in the scripture, we find warnings about that very matter. We don't prioritize as we should. The command of Jesus is simple. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And in context, he says, in all these things, meaning food, shelter, and raiment, those are our needs. All those things are going to be met. But you have to prioritize. This is a good time to make a resolution, not just about our bodies and taking better care of them, or about our finances and living within our means. It's a good time also to focus on putting family right after faith. I've had the opportunity for years to talk to elderly couples. And when I can sit down and talk with them in private, one of the questions that I always ask, especially of the man, is this. If you look back and you had to pick one thing that you regret more than any other, what would it be? And every man who's answered has told me the same thing. I would have spent less time at work and more time with my children, my mate. Now, I understand we all have to work, and I realize there are certain commitments that we have to honor. But we make so much effort to give our children everything that we forget to give them the one thing that matters, ourselves. What a wonderful time to say, I've learned my lesson, I'm going to do better from here on. Children, after all, are a blessing from the Lord, not a burden. And we should take full advantage of that blessing. It's a good time, not only for resolutions about family, but especially about our relationship with God. I don't believe that it's inappropriate to say in 2024, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to spend more time in the Word. I'm going to be more conscientious in my worship in the assemblies. I'm going to be more responsive to the needs and hurts of the people around me. And then follow through. And to follow through, we do more than talk about it. In 1 John 3, 17 and 18, the Apostle John uses an illustration that goes something like this. You see a brother or sister in need, and your response is, be warmed and filled. We would say, I'm so sorry. I'll be praying for you. And that's good. I'm not belittling the importance of prayer, but if somebody is hungry, or if they don't have clothes to cover their back, or a place to get in out of the weather, just saying, I'll pray about it, probably isn't enough. Why would I say probably isn't enough? Because I know what the next verse says. My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, the idea is exclusively, but in deed and in truth. Resolve to take action, to do what you can. You can't solve the world's problems on your own. You can't feed every hungry person. You can't clothe everyone in need of clothing. You can't minister to every sick person. But you can help the people where you are with what you have. And if resources are greater than what you have, that's where the church comes into play. And we need to resolve to make sure that on a personal level, we're rising to the spiritual challenge to be people of God. In Galatians 6, it's expressed this way. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto those of the household of faith. God's people, like the Good Samaritan, should be known not just for the words they speak, but for the deeds they do, not to bring any attention to themselves, but to put the light on the Lord, to glorify God in His church. So, there it is, resolution. In all of those facets of life, there's room for reflection, there's room for resolution, but resolution must also lead to the third word, reformation. Reformation is just a fancy way of saying change. In this regard, change for the better. It actually incorporates the idea of repentance, because repentance is not just a religious word that we use, it is a word with tremendous meaning, power, and so essential to a right relationship with God. A change in thinking that results in a change in doing. We can resolve to reform. I think we can do that through our worship to God. It is in settings like this that we ought to be able to hear those things from His Word that will equip us to walk out of here and be better and better people in the service of God. Not perfect people, but better people serving God. It seems to me when we look at Hebrews 10, we focus on the warning about forsaking the assembly and may forget that the assembly enables us to encourage one another to love and good works, to pick people up, not to put them down, to lift their spirits, not to make them despondent. And it's important that our attitudes be good and right and proper in order to set the right example and point others to Jesus. And we must never lose sight of that. We can study more, as we've already said, in terms of spiritual relationships, be more prayerful, be more conscientious in worship. All of those are easy things to resolve to do, but the resolution itself doesn't really accomplish much unless there is that actual reformation where we may get a schedule and read the Bible through, perhaps chronologically, and check off each day as we read the assignment. That'll keep us on target and help us fulfill our resolution through reformation, change in how we live and conduct ourselves and the things we value and where we put our time. Can't you find a little more time to be more prayerful? A little more time to be a better student of God's Word? It may mean that you sacrifice some TV time, some sports time, maybe even some work time to put the matters that matter most first. The fourth word, that's reconciliation. I realize that in this life as a child of God, not everyone's going to love us. I understand that. But I don't have to hate the people who hate me. I don't have to dislike the folks who dislike me. I have to try to the best of my ability to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. I'm acknowledging that, you know, you can't please everybody. And the formula for failure begins with this idea that you're just going to please everyone. That's disastrous. It never works. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 actually tells us that we're to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in us. There are some people that no matter what you do, how much you're willing to compromise on matters that don't matter just to get along, you're never going to succeed. Just lay those aside and focus on the people whose lives you can enrich, whose relationships may have been damaged that can be restored. Reconciliation is a beautiful word. The prefix re means again, conciliate means to make friends. Probably all of us in our lives look back over people that we were once very close to that aren't close to at all anymore, and we don't even know why. Maybe it would be good to reach out and seek reconciliation in that way. Jesus was God's means of reconciling himself to man, according to Colossians 1:19 through 21. Jesus advocated reconciliation between brothers in Matthew 5:23 and 24. He provided a pattern in Matthew 18:15 through 20. And Paul offered the attitude we should all strive to achieve when he wrote these words: be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a powerful passage. I, as a child of God, am called to be kind to the people I meet. And not if they're kind to me. I am just called as a Christian, as you are, to be kind to the people we meet. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12? You can quote the passage. It's called the Golden Rule. In essence, he says, be more conscientious about how you treat people than about how they treat you. And why is that? Because when judgment comes, you will not be asked, how were you treated? And that's not going to be a question that has any relevance at all. But the question that really matters is, how did you treat people? And sometimes I will tell you from personal experience, my personal experience, it's hard. It really is. But it's what's required of us. We turn the other cheek. We forgive. Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness characterize children of God. And I will also tell you, there are times when we may not be as kind as we know we ought to be, or as forgiving as we know we should be. In moments of weakness, when things happen suddenly and unexpectedly. I was telling somebody here recently that if you had told me at one point, you know, Roger, you've got to be careful or someday you're just going to reach out and strike somebody, I would have said, that's never going to happen. There is no way on God's green earth I would ever want to hit anyone. And then we were in the City Center Mall, when it still existed in Columbus, on the bottom level, and on the top level, some kids spit on me. I mean, they really spit on me. Here, ran down my cheek. I was carrying bags. I instantly tossed them against the wall, and had they been in striking distance, I would have struck them. I'm not defending it. I'm telling you, it's not right. But that just instantly, that was my immediate response. I looked up and I saw them take off running. I'm glad they were on the third floor and I was on the bottom floor, because I would have done something that I know I shouldn't have done and would be indefensible. Until that happened, I would have said, there is nothing anyone can say or do to me that would ever cause me to strike out like that. But I know better. My mama always said, never say never. And she was right. You may have had a mama like that as well. I want to be more interested in making peace than destroying peace. In the new year, perfect time to start. And the final final word that begins with R is simply the word redemption. More than anything else, we really need to be focusing on our salvation. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, not silver, not gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He needs to be the Lord of my life, to be the Savior of my soul. He needs to be the one whose example I seek, you seek, to imitate every day. He needs to be the one who is at our side everywhere we go, and we never forget that he is in our presence, that he walks in our midst. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man may do unto me. Hebrews 13:5-6. You see, our greatest need is redemption, and Jesus provides it. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ, for he's the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. And his way is the only way. I am, he said, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I need to be in that way, walking in his steps. He left us, Peter said, an example that we should walk in his steps. I need to make sure that I'm doing that today. And if tomorrow comes, I'm doing that today. And if tomorrow comes, I'm doing that today. And if I do, if you do, he brings us ultimately into the presence of God in that powerful passage in Revelation 14:4 that we read and then just move on, but it says so much. When the redeemed are described, the 144,000, a figurative representation of the redeemed, the question is asked, who are they? And the response is given, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So as this year closes and the new year dawns, let's make sure that we get our ducks in order, that we think about the changes that need to be made, reflection, that we consider and resolve to make those changes, resolution, that we actually follow through with reformation, that we are changed people, changed by the gospel. We don't go to this book just to learn facts, to be able to tell stories. It's designed to change us, to change our hearts, which results in change of life. Then there's reconciliation, followed by redemption. And those are the words that I want you to take with you tonight as we leave this place. And if you're like me, you're going home and stay in tonight. This is the one night every year that I absolutely refuse to be out, because this is when the crazies get on the road, and I don't want to be there with them. But I do want to be with the saved eternally in the presence of God, and Jesus makes it possible, and his word reveals how. Let's be conscientious students, faithful to his word, and know that heaven's in our future, and encourage all we can to do the same. We'll sing the song that Kevin has selected, and if you're subject to his invitation, we invite you to respond, and as you leave tonight, go home, be careful, stay safe, and if the new day dawns, make sure you live it for God, saying with the psalmist, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, for it is a gift. That's why it's called the present. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?